You know, did you ever go to a reunion? Are you listening? Did you ever go to a reunion, a high school reunion maybe? It's been 30 years since you were in high school. And wasn't it amazing how that you were the only one that hadn't changed a bit? Now, the truth is, I marvel when I see across the country men that I went to college with 7 years ago. Or so. Now look at them, and I say, thank God that I haven't changed like they have. And they look at me and say, wonder who he is. And the truth is, it's easy for us to see change in others if we don't see others often. Now, Brother Ray, I mean this. You look to me like you did when you were 18 years old. There's just more to look like than there was before. I never thought we'd have to do what we've done recently, and that is widen the seat where he sits. But really, it's amazing how we don't realize, are you listening now? How we don't realize that we change. I was down in Beaumont, Texas not long ago, and I saw a fellow with whom I went to college. And I enrolled in college. Let's see. It's been several years ago. And I guess the last time I saw this fellow was 34 years ago. And I went to my room that night, and I thought, reckon he is thinking now what I'm thinking. I mean, I'm thinking that I thank God I've held up better than he has. Now, just wonder if he's thinking the same thing. Young people, you'd be shocked if you knew how near we older people feel to your age. You just don't understand it. Now, to you folks that are 18, 19 years old, you think somebody 25 is ready to be put out to pasture. And somebody that's 56, they're ready to be shot, make hamburger out of them. Shut up. But the truth is, the honest truth is that we don't feel that way. You know, when I'm with the staff, I don't even like to think what I think they're thinking. I mean, look at these guys up here. How old are you, Brother Fuller? 29. How old are you, Brother Ray? 27. How are you, Brother Lively? I said, how are you? Good. Brother John, how are you doing? And how old are you? Almost 40. Now, stop thinking about that. I'm old enough. If I'd gotten married young enough, I'm old enough to be your dad. I mean, I would never make a mistake like that, I can't even sure. But I am. No way. But now, the truth is, when we're together, I think of us as being about the same age. You work for me, don't you? Don't you think the same thing? None of that. Take Brother John. Now, Brother John, he doesn't realize that you know, he thinks that he and I are about the same age. The truth is, I've looked up to him like a father for years. It's not as far looking down from up as it is looking up from down. And what happens is, we change gradually. We don't know we're changing. Somebody said, did you hear about so-and-so? He fell into sin. Show me Bible for that. Nobody ever falls into sin. Bible didn't say, okay, all you backfallers, get right. It said backsliders. Bible didn't say that he backslid. Not he backfell. Nobody falls into sin. Any time that you hear somebody whose life is wrecked by sin, you mark it down. It's been sliding that way for a long time. Now listen to me. That's one reason why that I preach against things that some of you folks don't think are wrong. If you don't want to get to Kentman, it's a good idea to stay off Highway 41. Because you just keep going south on 41 long enough, you're going to get to Kentman. Now, if you want to go to South Bend, don't go south on 41. You go another way. You go on the toll road and east to get to South Bend. Now, I'm saying that nobody ever all of a sudden falls into deep sin. You don't have to turn to it, but let me read this passage to you again, our text passage. Therefore, we ought to give thee more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, in the Scofield Bible, there's a little N there. That means look in the center reference, and it says, lest at any time we should slip away from them. God says, let's take earnest heed, always watching carefully, because it is so easy for us to slip away from the things of God. It is so easy for us to slip away from the Word of God. Nobody says, I don't think I'll read my Bible anymore. Nobody says that. We slip away from the Bible. We slip away from prayer. We slip away from soul winning. We slip away from church attendance. And the writer of Hebrews said, he said, let's take heed. Let's watch it. Let's be on guard all the time. Because if we don't, we'll slip away from the things of God. That's what happens to denominations. Listen, there are denominations tonight in this country. They wouldn't have me preach. I mean, they wouldn't spit on me if I was burning down. I mean, they just wouldn't. And yet the truth is, as recent as 15 years ago, they had me for their national meeting. I mean, I'm thinking of one major denomination. In fact, it's not here, it's in Canada. A nationwide denomination. I spoke at the National Convention in a great auditorium in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada. Then they invited me back, and I spoke at another National Pastors Convention of all their pastors of all the country of Canada, and then was invited back and spoke to the entire youth group, the National Youth Convention in the great Stratford Opera House in Stratford, Ontario, and I was the speaker. Now, for their convention, but now, the truth is, you hear my sermons, I'm not for anything I wasn't for 15 years ago, and I'm not against anything I wasn't against 15 years ago. I mean, I preach the same thing. Reason I know I do, I hear my tape. I love good preaching. And so, I get my tape, and I listen to me. I've got one tape, I preach for the father of my son-in-law. I preached it good. Now, some of you guys have that. How many have a copy of that? You have to, and I listen to that thing. You know why? Because the older you get, the easier it is to slip away from the zeal of youth. And the easier it is to slide away from the convictions that you had when you're young. And I listen. And I'm saying that now then, what's happened? This denomination has slipped away. It didn't happen all at one time. A little bit here, a little bit there. And the truth is, you ask them, no, we're the same, we always were. Haven't changed a bit. And okay, then look at your old pictures of your youth camps and see how the kids used to dress. You don't think you haven't changed a bit. I'm saying that it doesn't happen overnight, all of a sudden. It happens gradually. It's a slipping away. Now I'm talking to folks in this room tonight. If this is where you ought to be and this is where your life is wrecked, I'm talking to some folks tonight who are right there. And I'm talking to some folks tonight who are right there. And I'm talking to some folks tonight who are right there.
And the truth is, if you don't get a hold of yourself and grab yourself and take a look at yourself in a hurry, you're going to end up a statistic of tragedy, and you're going to be an illustration in some preacher's sermon of a life that is wasted and wrecked and ruined, and folks will say, I couldn't believe it of him. Why? What happened? You didn't fall into sin. You slid into sin. The Bible says you drifted into sin. And that's what this word means here, where it says, take heed, lest at any time we drift away like a boat without an anchor. We think we're at the same place, and we drift away. We don't know we're drifting. We don't know we're changing. And yet, gradually, we have a denomination. That's what, I'll just go ahead and name a few. Our Methodist friend. I mean, when John Wesley started the Methodist denomination, it was just about what First Baptist Church of Hammond is in this area right now. Why, they said these narrow-minded fanatics are bothering us everywhere we go. I mean, these soul-winning Methodists in England, and they caused so much trouble, and they were called fanatics. Listen, John Wesley didn't even believe in wearing a garment with one kind of material for the blouse, another kind for the skirt. John Wesley, you'd be amazed. And I mean, the most narrow-minded in the world were the old-fashioned Methodists. Listen, some of the greatest evangelists. George Whitfield was a Methodist. Bob Jones was a Methodist. Sam Jones was a Methodist. And they were, less than 100 years ago, the Methodists were known for their old-fashioned revival campaigns and brush arbors and tent meetings and sawdust trails. They were known for that. Now, the truth is, you let me know of a Methodist church somewhere that has an old-fashioned meeting. You give me know a Methodist church with the need of the altar and get right with God and preach the new birth and preach conviction and preach against liquor and smoking and dancing and rock music and the disco and all the rest. You say, preacher, what's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. They drifted. That's what's happened. They drifted. And the reason they drifted is this. They didn't have any watchman on the wall, walking guard, who could see beyond what others could see to bring them back and push that little red reset button and say, fellas, we're changing. I preached at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship often, that great convention of thousands of preachers meets every year. I brought the Tuesday night closing message this year a few days ago, about 2 weeks ago this Tuesday. And always, almost always, I try to preach a message to get us back to center. Not change. Not drift. Let me tell you something, folks. Listen. If when the independent, fundamental Baptists have drifted and become like everybody else, and we're buried in the cemetery of fallen groups, this country has nobody else left to hold up the banner. Nobody. Listen. There is not one great separatist group in America today of any size except fundamental Baptists. And for the grace of God, I might be called a fool, and I might not be asked to speak on conventions, but by the grace of God, I've given myself to do what I can to see if there's any drifting and say, fellas, look out, look out, look out, look out, and pull us back to center again. Same thing happens to churches. A church like them, it doesn't change overnight. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about inevitable change. Of course, there's some things that the church grows that change the fact you're growing. I mean, we can't testify at testimony meetings because the fellow that's way up there in the back in that corner and the fellow that's way up there in the back in that corner and way back underneath, back over here, they're in three different counties. Giant building. There are things we can't do like we used to. Not only what, we don't have to change as far as our soul winning is concerned. We don't have to change as far as our belief in this book is concerned. We don't have to change as far as our stand on separation and standards are concerned. But you see, we do it gradually, a little bit at a time, and a little here, a little here, a little here, a little here. Let's conform here, let's conform here, let's don't be called fanatics here. And before you know it, we change. Same thing happens to colleges. A little bit. Just a little change. A little here. Well, I'll tell you what, that's why I want Hiles Anderson College to keep on hooping. Some of you critics can go ahead and say what you want to say, but I'll guarantee you one thing. As long as we keep on hooping, we won't die. And so, you leave us alone. Leave us alone. I mean, some of you deadheads that criticize us, we'll add you to us and divide by two. It'll come out about average. Now, you listen to me. There's a reason behind the madness of this church. I haven't got to focus on what it is, but there's got to be one. There's a reason. And you're looking at a man, look, you're looking at a fellow who by nature likes a lot of things that we don't have in this church. For example, I like classical music. I doubt if there's a day of my life that I don't listen to classical. I love opera. Grand Ole Opera, stuff like that. I love opera. No, I don't either. That. But I love Mozart. I love Bach. I love Carry Me Bach to Old Virginia. I like that very much. And Bach in the Hills where I was born. Love that. But I do. I love the classics. And I listen to the classics almost every day of my life. I love them. I love poetry. I have written two books of attempted poetry. And I love poetry. And you might find one or two poems in those books that are not too bad. But I love poetry. I love to quote it. I memorize poetry. usually once one poem a month. Last month I memorized a poem that said, Mary Had a Little Lamb. Poems like that, classic poetry. And I love good architecture. I could spend all my life in Rome just looking. Love it. There are many things, but I'm saying this. We're not going to have any anthems sung with this choir as long as I'm here. You say why? Because we're not going to change if I can help it. And we're not going to have Mr. Bach's music played as an offertory by this organist. I mean, she hounds me, begging all the time. Why can't we? I say, no way. Not going to do it. I mean, we're going to play Christmas carols. Offertory. We're going to play Jesus Saves, offertories. And Master the Tempest is Raging, offertories. And at Calvary, offertories. And I'm here to tell you, that you don't know how I walk guard around here. You don't know. You guys that work for me do. You get more notes from me than the bank has by me. But I mean, you don't know. Why? Because I am given and I am set and I am dedicated to seeing to it that the next generation, when we're gone, has exactly what we have here tonight in First Baptist Church of Hampton. The church has changed. And listen, if denominations don't change, we've got to take heed lest we slip away. And if churches don't change, we must take heed lest we slip away. And colleges don't change. I'll tell you what. When I see the music department, and you know this is true, when I see the music department get a little snobbish, we have a meeting. And I just thank God that I know music like I do, or I couldn't do this. I just give him all the praise for my voice and the musical talent and so forth. It hurts me like that when you laugh when I say things like that. But I'm saying that if I see a little something at the college that I think is changing or drifting, then I grab it. I take heed. Why? Because America needs a Hiles Anderson College. and America needs it not to change. America needs it. And somebody said, well, when you grow up for the Hiles, it'll be a little different. Not if I have anything to say about it. Won't. No, sir. No, sir. I am. You see, we got a bunch of nuts out there. And big nuts have little nuts. And they're going to send those little nuts back here. We've got the same type thing we always had. I'm just not going to have a bunch of dead theologians tearing the Bible apart and saying the Bible is not inspired and that it's thought inspired and that there's no fire in hell and no golden streets in heaven and no new birth and no separation. I'm not going to have it now. And if it's what you want, then get rid of me and get somebody else in here, because my heart is fixed about this matter. Somebody has got to take heed lest we slip away. And before you know it, we do it. Same thing happens to individuals. Same thing happens to preachers. And by the way, they're included in individuals. I've watched preachers change before my eyes through these years. I'm thinking about a man right now. When I was a young pastor, he absolutely almost worshiped me. He'd drive hundreds of miles to hear me preach and sit on the front row and wait. We got through so I could sign his Bible, or he'd just stand around and watch me as I walked down back to my office. Anywhere near, and he became a pastor, young pastor. I preached in his churches. And now recently, he was in this area. It's been 35 years ago. It was in this area and didn't even come to hear me preach. And the truth is, conviction's gone and change. It didn't happen all at one time. No, sir. It happened a little bit, a drifting here and a drifting there and a drifting here. And I'm saying that there are people in this room tonight. You don't know it, but you're drifting. And you better take heed or you're going to end up a tragic story one of these days. You say, well, I'm not changing. That's what Samson said. The Bible said that Samson wist not that his power was gone. He wist not that his power was gone. Now, there's a little statement made in the Bible. Are you listening? A little statement made in the Bible often. It's called, goes like this, remove not the ancient landmarks. In Deuteronomy 19:14, you'll find it. And in Proverbs 22:28, you'll find it. And in Proverbs 23:10, you'll find it. And in Deuteronomy 27:17, you'll find it. And in Job 24:2, you'll find it. It says, remove not the ancient landmarks. Let me show you what that means. I want to show what it means. The Jews had, a little louder please, the Jews had between property, they had what they call landmarks. They just dropped them all over the place. And they had what they call landmarks. Now then, Brother Young, this is your property from here over, and this is my property from here over. Now, the Jews would like, by the way, these landmarks were sometimes stone. Sometimes they were pieces of wood or pieces of metal. And it was like, you know, we have a fence now or a post now when we have our property surveyed. And they'd have a landmark. And those landmarks were heavy, but they weren't stationary usually. Now, if this is your property over here, and this is mine over here, and I want to usurp your property and get your property, I'm not going to just do that and say, now that's your property. Because the truth is, you'll see it happening. And the devil, the dirty crook, he never ruins us all at one time. Because the devil knows he couldn't ruin us all at one time. Never was a good Christian that said, I think I'll go out and get drunk tonight. But there have been a heap of good Christians said, I think I'll just take a little sip. There's nothing wrong with social drinking. Never was a good, clean Christian said, I know what I'll do. I'll go out tonight to the red light district and have a prostitute. But there is the thing as a little necking and petting. And I want to say this, young people, you can just say what you want to say, and you can just go ahead and call me what you want to call me, but these parked cars are of the devil, and they came out of hell. Turn me up, please, just a bit. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I'm saying the devil doesn't say, hey, won't you go out tonight and commit adultery? No, the devil says, won't you go out and park in Lover's Lane? Now, my memory's bad, and I'm an old man. But I think I can remember far enough back when I used to date. We had girls and boys both back in those days, too. Now, I don't remember too well, but it is best I remember in our generation. Of course, I know you're not like this anymore. But in our generation, if we held hands, that isn't all we wanted to do. See, I mean, we wanted to hug next. Now, it's awful fuzzy for me. I remember that John Adams was president of the United States, and I remember a duel that Aaron Burr and Alexander Hamilton had. But, boy, Stonewall Jackson was some general. But I don't know how it is now. I know it's not the way anymore. But it used to be this way, that if we hugged a girl, we wanted to maybe next to kiss. Now, I'm not going to go any farther than that. But because You're not that way anymore. All of us now, it's a different generation. Now you listen to me. The devil never says, I want your property. He says, now, here's the way I'd get your property. Brother, Mr. Young, how are you today? Meet my friend, Mr. Bullard, would you please? You fellas know each other? Look at that tie he has on. And meet my friend, Mr. Lively here. And Mr. Graves right behind you, meet him, would you please? Now, all the time, look what I'm doing. And, hey, man, you don't have much property there, do you? Now, see, he didn't know what I did. But I did own all of this. Now, and all this. You see, it wasn't like this. It wasn't, I'll take your property, buddy. No. While he was meeting Mr. Bullard, I just moved it a little bit like that. And a little bit, Miss Colston here. See? And, hey, like these pretty chandeliers. And have you seen a new balcony up here? You see, you always work it on somebody that's not very bright. Which means I could have chosen any man on the platform. But, say, that the devil's that way. The devil, a little bit. He removes the landmarks a little bit today and a little bit tomorrow. Now listen to me. Listen. Preachers are mighty foolish that just preach against sin. Mighty foolish. I mean, if all you preach against adultery, you're going to have a church full of adulterers. And if all you preach against is drunkenness, you're going to have a church full of drunkards. Look, you're not going to get some guy going down hills of fast till his body is burning up with lust, and he's done everything but kill adultery, and then say, you can't do that, that's wrong. Why, you're a fool to wait till then to preach. Crazy, 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 crazy. Almost every month of our life, our hearts are broken by some young people in our church who've gone too far and committed the scarlet sin. Almost every month we hear somebody, and I know this, I know it didn't start all at one time. Way back yonder, it was watching Love Boat at night late, or it's watching MASH, or All in the Family, and the soap operas, and watching men and women go to bed with each other in your own living room or family room. And then it was a dirty magazine, and then you piped up a dirty movie into your house, and you started watching that. And then it was Lover's Lane, and then it was holding hands and a kiss and a hug and embrace and then fondling and then pregnancy. Why? Because the devil got you a step at a time. You better listen to me. You better hear me. It's time the people of God stop to realize you better stop several steps before sin. It's a gradual thing. Always is. Always is. For example, people don't quit believing the Bible is the Word of God all at one time. No way. Nobody said. No fundamentalist who believes the verbal inspiration of Scripture, and that's the only inspiration there is, by the way. I'm in every word. I'm in every jot and every tittle. But nobody one day believed in verbal inspiration and woke up one morning and the devil said the Bible's not so, and they said, I think you're right, I don't read the Bible so. Nobody does that. What they do, first thing they do, is that they'll start saying, the Bible is symbolic. I believe in verbal inspiration, but it's symbolic. When God says 1,000-year reign on earth, He didn't mean 1,000-year reign on earth. And the Revelation is symbolic, and Daniel is symbolic. And the Bible is a symbolic book. And then they're on the road. You see, a little bit. Then before you know it, they'll come out saying that the Bible is the Word of God, but God gave the thought to the men, and the men put the words down in their own words, and we call that thought interpretation. Now that's as rotten as the devil that spawned it in the hell where it was headquartered. It's not true. Well, you say if that's the case, then why does Paul write in a certain way, and why did Peter write in another way, and why did James write another way? Well, I've got news for you. The Bible was written a long time before there ever was a Paul or a James. God didn't take a Paul and say write the Bible. Take a James and say write the Bible. God didn't do that. God, forever, O Lord, Thy word was settled in heaven before there was ever the foundation laid in the earth. This blessed word of God was enthroned, and there never was a time when this Bible was not. So what'd God do? Well, God, he had a book of Romans in this Bible, this eternal word. And God said, okay, I got a book, now I gotta make a man that writes like that. The writings of the Bible didn't come from the man came from the Bible. And so God made a man like Paul, so that Paul would write what was already written in heaven. The last verse of Revelation was already written in heaven and before the first word Genesis were ever given to a man to write down. So what happens to a school? Well, we don't like to be unscholarly. We don't want the heathen to say they're not intellectual. Well, bless your little pea-picking heart if these monkeys that go to these state universities, if that scholarship count me up as being an ignoramus. But it's not scholarship, so I'm counting them up as being an ignoramus. You don't like that. You have no choice in the world. None. Like Army Chow. You hold your tray out, we just fork over what we cooked up today, this week. Now you listen to me. As long as preaching like this goes on, we're not going to be liberal. But I'm saying, before you know it, figurative. Now, this doesn't mean what it said. And then the next thing, God gave the thoughts and man wrote down. And then before you know it, we'll be saying that just the words of Jesus are real. And that's why I'm not opposing it. I'm not fighting it. That's why I have no red letter Bible that I use. I don't think it's a sin to have one. But I wouldn't. I have some folks that give me, but I never use them. I'm not going to study a Bible that has Jesus' words in red letters. Because that implies that His words are more important than the rest of the Bible. And the truth is, my Jesus was the creator of the universe. And everything in this book was written by Jesus as far as I'm concerned. And so, what we do then? The words of Jesus. Before you know it, we don't believe in the verbal inspiration anymore. Listen, I can tell you schools right here in this area that one time were citadels of fundamental truth and faith. And now, I can tell you a school that when I was a young man, I dreamed of going to it. It's within 50, 60 miles of where I stand right now. And I dreamed of going to it. And as recent as 5 years ago, they had somebody teach theistic evolution from their platform. Theistic evolution means man evolved from one-cell creature, but God made the one-cell creature. And that's heathen, pagan, anti-Bible. When Adam, when God made man, man had two legs, two arms, walked upright, had two eyes, one nose, two holes in it, one tongue, not quite as long as the one he gave to woman, but one tongue, and God made him. And by the way, everybody's all concerned. Oh, what's wrong with America? Oh, we can't even take any Tylenol anymore. And now we can't put any Visine in our eyes, right? We can't even wash our, rinse our mouths out anymore. What's wrong with America? Crazy fools trying to make laws. I'll tell you what's wrong with America. America, there was a day when practically every preacher in the country believed this book was the Word of God. We had some churches that believed it. And old-fashioned leather-lung evangelists going up and down this country. And moms and dads that taught the Bible at home. And we had some old-fashioned training and discipline and decency and honor and chastity and purity and integrity. Yet a little bunch of... For every time Mr. Kennedy gets up and says he has an answer, I want him. Yes, I do. I'm not talking about it because he's a Democrat. I'm talking about the dirty liquor that flows like a river across this country that's come from his family. The trouble with America, this permissive society we have. These television shows we have in our home where people actually on the television in the soap operas, you can see them in bed with each other. We didn't get this well one time. We got to gradually. There was a day when some of us were preaching against movies altogether. I'm talking, I'll just stay how nutty I am. I'm talking about Mickey Mouse. You ought not to go somewhere to see Mickey Mouse where tomorrow night they're going to show something that's wrong. You ought not to get used to going in that kind of building. Somebody said, you're 50 years behind time. No, I'm not. I'm 2,000 years behind time. And we've got a nation that's gone to the devil. And we knew it was going. We were crying aloud and pleading and preaching. And yet slowly but surely, we've drifted from the truth of God. Take this matter of separation. I mean, I was in a motel room the other night. Turned on the television set, and there was a church service on. A choir was singing. And the pastor of the church got up. He had a Shirley Temple hairdo. I mean, really? I had to turn him off. I was winking at him. He sent me. But the truth is, listen, you remember when our fellows went to Vietnam and stayed there for years? I'm not talking about Christian now. You know what I mean? They came back to America and they could not believe what they saw. They were shocked. They could not believe it. What had happened? We had changed. We didn't think we had. You know, I'm not going to spend my life, all my life, fighting communism. And I'm not a Joseph McCarthyite. But you know, some of those guys that are warning us about communism and told us what was going to happen have been proved by what has happened to be prophets. God bless old Carl McIntyre. There are two people in the world that are omnipresent. God and Carl McIntyre. Everywhere I go, they're both there. You hear their voices. Old Carl McIntyre, every time he dropped an atomic bomb, or every time he killed a fly, he'd drop a 50 megaton bomb on it. And everything within miles was destroyed. But he got the fly. And I got more respect for him than I do these presidents of the Association of Fly Lovers. He got the fly. And the truth is, honest truth, is this, that what McIntyre said would happen has happened. And others who told us what was going to happen. Brother Sullivan in jail tonight in Omaha, Nebraska, been there for, I guess, almost a month. Ex-student of our college. One of the finest men you ever want to meet. In jail. Why? Because the state of Nebraska says that he's going to have to let them tell him what kind of school to run, what kind of Christian school to run. If I'd have stood up here 20 years ago when I became your pastor 23 years ago and told you a fundamentalist preacher would be in jail because he had a Christian school and wouldn't set it up like the government schools, you wouldn't believe me. But here we are, folks. And just last week, another preacher in El Paso, Texas, thrown in jail. It's happening in America. And bless God, it didn't happen all at one time. It happened gradually. You know, we say, what was it? The other day, Larry Weller and I were talking about, we were driving, he was driving me in the airport, and we passed by a train, and I said, Larry, would you be afraid to get on one of those trains where folks get stabbed, so forth? Well, of course, you could stab half of Larry and have plenty left, and some. But we talked about it a while, and he said, the tragic thing is, he said, if you got somebody pulled a knife on you, nobody would help you. We're alarmed at that. But that's not near as wicked as preachers who've been seeing a country go to the devil. And because they're afraid to stand for what's right and against what's wrong, they let the country go to the devil when they knew it was going to the devil. Slowly. Gradually. Like a landmark. And I'm talking to tragic cases all over this room tonight. I'm talking to teenagers tonight in this room. Start when you don't behave in church. You don't listen. I don't care who you are. You're not gonna avoid tragedy unless you hear preaching. You're not gonna do it. No way. No way. And a little bit more. I'm talking teenagers tonight that are halfway toward ruin and you're sliding downhill. I'm talking to folks tonight in Hiles Anderson College. You're on your way. You don't know it, but you're on your way. You're slipping away from your Bible. You're slipping away from your prayer closet. I'm talking to deacons in this church. I am. I'm constantly amazed. at how a man would be a deacon in a church and not come to church every time the doors were open. And I mean, if you don't come to church, you ought not to be a deacon here. No way. This church, listen, the deacon of a church ought to be the kind of man who's here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I'm telling you, there's some deacons in this church tonight who are going to one of these days be in deep sin. If you don't take heed and watch it, you're slipping. He said, not me. That's what Samson said. He wist not. He wist not that his power was gone. There's a scripture in Proverbs 3:21 that says, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. That word depart's the same word. Let them not drift from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Look at the men in the Bible that slipped into sin. David, all at one time? Nope, gradually. Lot, all at one time? No, gradually. He slipped, drifted away. Jacob, all at one time? No, he drifted away. Peter, all at one time? No. He warmed with the devil's fire first. Ran with the devil's crowd first. Now, I don't care who you are. You are a potential serious backslider. And you will be that one day unless you take heed constantly. Lest you slide or slip or drift away from the things of God. Now this entire chapter deals, I spent far more time than 10 to on this. This entire chapter deals with a warning concerning this. Take heed lest you drift. Take heed lest you drift from this book. Take heed lest you drift from the prayer closet. Take heed lest you drift from church attendance. Take heed lest you drift from soul winning. Take heed lest you drift from your conviction. Take heed. Now, God tells us how to avoid this drifting in Hebrews 2:3, where he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now what's he say? In verse 1 he said, take heed lest you drift. In verse 3 he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God is not talking there about neglecting being saved. The average preacher preaches on that text. He preaches on, if you neglect being saved, you will not escape the wrath of God. And that's a true statement, but that's not what it's talking about here. Here it's talking about, if you neglect the salvation you have already, then you will not escape the judgment and the wrath and the punishment and the chastisement of a mighty God. It's like a house. A house doesn't deteriorate all at one time. A house deteriorates when the little things aren't cared for immediately. Same way about a car. A car doesn't fall apart. Listen, there are people in this church that have cars. They have 150 and 200,000 miles on them. But, brother, every time one little thing happened, they fixed it. A car falls apart gradually. And the Apostle Paul said, a Christian falls apart gradually. The Apostle said, don't neglect so great salvation. Ah, listen, we have a great salvation. Ah, how great, so great. The word so means you can't describe it. Did you ever say that song was so pretty? I love you so much. That sunset is so beautiful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It describes the infinite. How great is salvation? It's so great. So great. How great? It's so great that God Himself allowed His Son to promise to come to earth and pay the penalty for our sin. How great? So great that God gave us a Bible that told us about the coming of the Christ child. How great? So great that God Himself became flesh and was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. How great? So great that God in the flesh lived on the earth 33 years. How great? So great that after 33 years He was tried wrongly and crucified unjustly. How great? So great He went to the grave, was there 3 days and three nights. How great? So great that He rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights. How great? So great He ascended back to the Father. How great? So great that He intercedes for me, sitting on the right hand of God tonight. How great? So great He's preparing a home in heaven for me. How great? So great He's going to come back and take me to that home, and I'll live with Him forever in the New Jerusalem. How great? So great that forever and ever and ever I'll have fellowship with Him. Now my Bible says because that salvation is so great, I'm to take heed. Keep it up. It means like keeping a car in good shape. Keep your salvation in good shape. Keep a house in good shape. I have a sermon I preach on this text. And in that sermon it's called So Great Salvation. I tell the little story about Cindy when she was 7 years old. I said, Cindy, what would you like to have for Christmas? And she said, a bicycle.
And I said, okay, I think I can take care of that. And so I went down and bought the nicest a bicycle for a 7-year-old girl in the entire Calumet region. And on Christmas morning, ho, 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 everybody, and rolled that bicycle in. And Cindy said, oh, Daddy, you're the best daddy in the whole world. Cost an awful lot to keep that title up. And the best daddy in the whole world. And so I said, now, Puddin'. By the way, all day long, we enjoyed that bicycle. I rode it 4 hours. She rode it 10 minutes. And I rode it 4 hours. But 2 weeks passed. 2 weeks passed. I was preaching in Denver, Colorado one night. Flew back during the night. Got back. It was 20 below zero. I guess snow 10, 15, 20 inches deep and drifts up to 2 feet deep out in the yard. Would you like to know what I saw sticking out of the snow out just right next to our driveway? A handlebar of the best girl's bicycle they had in Lake County, Indiana. You say, what did you do? Dig it out? Not in your life. I ran in the house and ran upstairs and turned on the light in Cindy's room. And I said, get up!
Yo, Dad, what's wrong?
I said, get up!
She said, why?
I said... The best bicycle in Lake County for our 7-year-old girls out there baptized in the snow. All you can see is one handlebar. Or half of it. And I said, get up and get your coat on and get your boots on and get out there and dig it up.
And I said, young lady, I grabbed her by the nape of the neck and I said, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a bicycle? That's exactly what God is saying here. God is saying, I gave you salvation. You're saved. Now God is saying, don't neglect it. If you don't take heed, you're going to let it slip. Yes, you are. You're going to one of these days be a tragic backslider. And by the way, to many of you, it's happening right now. How much did you pray yesterday? Huh? Are you slipping from the prayer closet?
How much of this Bible did you read last week? How many hours did you take last week reading the Bible? How many?
Are you slipping or drifting from the Word of God? There was a day when you went soul winning. You don't anymore. There was a day when you wouldn't dare miss church on Wednesday night. You don't anymore. There was a day when you walk with God. You don't anymore. You're drifting. Just drifting. Now, what do you do to keep from drifting? You say, well, house, what does it mean, take heed? I know what it means. It means this. It means that you set a time in your schedule every day when you read this Bible. I don't care what happens. Every day. Now, I don't mean 3 minutes. I'm talking about 15 minutes, talking about 30, 45, an hour, and I don't care what happens. You read this book. Folks, did you ever stop and think this, that the things that are the most important never clamor for our attention? The little things fight for our attention. The Bible doesn't say, read me, read me, read me. But the baby says, change me, change me, change me. And if you just take time to read this Bible, when time comes, you will never read this Bible. The secret is schedule. In fact, the secret of the whole Christian life is schedule. You set a time and you say, read the Bible. You know what y'all do? You'll set a time every day when you pray. Every day, same time, pray. Well, don't feel like it. Pray anyhow. I set a time every day when I praise. Praise the Lord. You say, Brother Hiles, you always feel like praising the Lord? I'm always saved. God's always my Father. Bible's always the Word of God. Heaven's always being prepared for me. I have no problem praising the Lord. I set a time. You're not going to praise the Lord when it just all of a sudden hits you. Set a time. I set a time every day when I thank God for what He's done for me. A scheduled time. Now, folks, there are a lot of things I could preach tonight that tickle your fancy more. There are a lot of things I could tell you tonight. I could teach you some things you'd like to learn and excite you. But the honest truth is, I need occasionally to stand up here and say, some of you folks are slipping. I'd never tell who this is. Never. And I know three people are going to think it's them. Right here, that colored preacher down south. He got up one night and he said, there is a black man here who has been running around with somebody else's wife. He said, if he doesn't put $5 in the offering plate tonight, I'm going to call his name. He got 25 $5 bills and one IOU. There are folks in this room tonight who are slipping. Yes, you are. As sure as I'm standing behind this, but I was thinking of that person. I won't tell you who it is. You'll never know. Fog's the idea. person who did it is not here, but I know him well. Started watching filthy movies. Had the movie channel brought into his house. Started watching filthy movies. He wrote me a note and he said, "Preacher, I've let the movie channel go back. I don't have it anymore." He said, "The whole trouble was I wasn't close to Jesus. And that's your trouble. You don't have a time every day when you get alone with this book and live in it. You don't have a time every day when you get on your knees and talk to God and plead with God. You don't have a time every day when you just stop and praise the Lord." I mean, clap your hands and praise the Lord. I was in a hotel last week up in Philadelphia area. I was preaching. And I checked in room, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that this happened. The last time I was there, I was reading the Bible about 11 o'clock at night, and it became so sweet. I just kept on reading it. And at midnight, I was still reading the Bible in that same hotel I stayed in last Monday and Tuesday night. And so I was reading the Bible, and 1 o'clock in the morning, I was still reading it. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I got so full of the Bible. I just got up on the bed and took off my shoes and started jumping up and down and saying, "Blessed be God, praise the Lord." I didn't know what time it was. And somebody knocked on the door. And it was a fellow. I said, "Who is it?" He said, "It's a man in the next door room next door." He said, "What's going on in there?" And I said, "I'm praising the Lord." He said, "Hey, Howard, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm praising the Lord." Bed springs squeaking, I was clapping my hands and shouting, and I didn't know whether it was 2 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And he said, "Let's sleep tonight and praise the Lord in the morning." And I said, "Come on in, let's both praise the Lord tonight, we'll sleep in the morning." And I checked in Monday and I thought about it. That's the last time I was in that hotel, that happened. Yeah. You have to prime my pump, praise the Lord. Just tell them when you want to do it, and they'll do it. Yeah. You say, "Well, I'm not in the mood." Get in the mood. I don't believe in this mood business. I don't like it. Fool you on that. young couple got married not long ago. I was trying to help them get adjusted, and she said that "I'm just not in the mood to kiss him." I said, "Get in the mood." I looked at him and then I understood why she wasn't in the mood. Then I looked at her and realized it was a blessing to him that she wasn't in the mood. Fool you on this mood stuff. Every once in a while, some preacher said to me, "Before I preach, I've got to get alone for a while and get in the mood." Not me, buddy. I stay in the mood. I like what that old country preacher said, old man. He was the big shot, and the little preacher, just a young preacher, was spending the night in the same room with him. And the little preacher scared to death because he knew this older preacher was going to read 50 chapters in the Bible. And he knew he'd have to pray. And the furnace wasn't working in the hotel. And the young preacher was quivering like that, but he knew he'd have to. So he put on his pajamas and put his overcoat over that and got his Bible out to read it. And the old preacher, been preaching for years, the great giant, he crawled in bed and went to sleep. Didn't read a verse. The young man woke him up and said, "Doctor," said, "don't you read the Bible before you go to bed?" The old preacher said, "Son, I keep read up for certain times like this." I don't have to get in the mood to preach. Just let me know when. I'll be there. Yeah, I don't have to get in the mood. I'm in the mood all the time. I remember first time I ever got on the airplane with John Rice. I got both Bibles to show him what a Christian I was. I was going to read it through on the airplane. And I wondered what part of the Bible he'd read. Boy, I want to sit beside that great man of God and see what it is. And we sat down and he pulled out a Zane Grey novel and began to read it. First night I ever spent the night with John Rice in the same hotel room. I checked in a hotel in Tampa, Florida. They forgot to make a reservation for me. I got there about 11 o'clock at night. They said, no room. I said, I got to have one. I'm speaking with Dr. John Rice. There's none here. I said, okay. Does Dr. John Rice have a room with two beds in it? He said, yes. I said, okay, send me there. We can't do that without his permission. They called. He couldn't hear too well. Didn't answer the phone. I said, let me have the key. And we can't do that. I said, don't you do it. I'll do it. I went in. John Rice was about was getting ready for bed. I thought he'd read half the Bible, quote the other half. He fixed his pillow like that, laid back, raised his head up, looked to the left, looked to the right. He said, that's it. He's gone. He kept prayed up for such times as that. What you ought to do is you ought to just all the time. I never eat a meal without stopping to think about the folks in Haiti. Folks starving to death in Cambodia. People lying on the streets in India. Starvation, bodies swollen. Little babies tugging at empty breasts. You better watch it, lest you slip. The apostle said, take heed. Take heed, lest at any time we should drift away. Have you drifted from the book? Have you drifted from your prayer closet? Have you drifted from your soul winning? Huh? You won't fall into sin. You'll drift into sin. You won't backfall. You'll backslide. You better take heed tonight. You bet your head. Father, bless the truth.